Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:24. We continue on Sunday nights on how to have a happy home. And a second in a series that I'm preaching that the Lord's led me to preach. And I trust it will encourage us and help us. It will make our homes better. And those who later will be making a home, that it will give you some instruction that you will maybe take note. You can refer back to them. But we want to talk tonight about why people get married. Why do people get married? I'm looking at some of you now, and I feel like somebody wants to say, "Yeah, I wonder why." You know, but there are biblical reasons for it. Genesis 2:24. The Bible says in this verse, and we're thinking so much about oneness tonight. He says in this verse, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother," amen, "and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be three fleshes," two fleshes. What does the Bible say? One flesh. They shall be one flesh. Now, turn, if you will, to Matthew 19, just a second. I just want to establish a point. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. The Bible says, after people get married, they're one flesh. Verse 5, verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more," what? "Twain," two. "They are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together and made one flesh, let not man put asunder." Mark chapter 10 verse 8 says the same thing, basically. So what God is telling us is that when two people come together in holy matrimony, they become one. And God's purpose in marriage is oneness. Some people say, well, the purpose in marriage is to have children or make a legal companion so that it would be acceptable, or so that someday when we get old, we'll have somebody that's going to be with us and be our companion at the end of life. I don't know what all the other excuses or other reasoning or other whatever comes into play, but as far as God is concerned, He's taught that oneness is one of the main things, God's purpose. And we know that also from Ephesians. Now, if you'll turn there very quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. And we see this principle of oneness that is taught concerning Christ in the church. You're very familiar, most of you, with it, but let's review it a second. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives," watch it here, "as their own bodies." Why? Christ, the church, the body of Christ, and being part of that body. Now, I believe in a local church, so we're not going to talk about all of that, but I also believe we're made part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, "So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, folks, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. You become one flesh. And so God's purpose is oneness. I talk to people or hear people say, well, I believe marriage is 50-50. Oh, you mean you're already split? 50-50? And others say, well, I believe it ought to be 100% and 100% as long as he gives 100% or as long as she gives 100%. And that's not what the Bible says either. The Bible never says anything about marriage being a partnership. It tells us that marriage is a relationship. There's a great difference in a partnership and a relationship. And this relationship is the closest relationship that any two people on God's green earth can know, is marriage. It is a closer relationship than mother and child and parents and children. Though that's close, it's still not the same. God never says it's exactly the same. It is different, a little bit different. Now, what is God's purpose for marriage? In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam. Adam was, I think, a very perfect physical specimen. Might look a little bit like Brother Rigsby and I in the original before the curse. I don't know. Maybe not. Go ahead and laugh. It won't hurt you. Might do you some good. But Adam was created, and he was I guarantee you, a perfect specimen of what a man should be. And he had intelligence that was superior. Now remember, the woman wasn't made yet, but he had intelligence that was superior to all of the animals that were around him. That was Adam. And he could have a little panda bear if he wanted it. He could have a giraffe for a pet if he wanted it. He could have anything. He named all the animals, didn't he? So what is this? I don't know. It looks like a giraffe. Let's call it a giraffe. It's got a tall neck. What's that big gray thing coming there? I don't know. Let's see. Elephant. Let's call it an elephant. I don't know how God and Adam did that, but Adam got to name them, didn't he? And you would have thought that the guy would have been absolutely fulfilled, totally fulfilled. But you know what? There was something lacking. And God knew it, and Adam found it out. And look at Genesis. Go back there to chapter 2 and verse 18. After God had made Adam and all of these other things, and the Lord, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. You see, God knows how it works. God knows what's going to work. And he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Somebody that will compliment him and help him out. I'm going to make somebody for him. And God made Eve. He didn't exactly create her. The Bible says that God formed her, and it talks about the fact that God put her together as he did, and he did that from the rib of Adam. And so God did that to complement and to take care of a need that he knew that Adam had. Now, I say that to say this, the singles idea and movement that's going on in our society today is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that occasionally there may not be some that God wants to remain single and so on and so forth, and God allows for that, but the general rule, the default in God's plan is that there be marriage and that a man have a woman as his wife as a helpmeet. And that's just something that God says is basically the norm for all of society. And so the singles idea is it's good not to be married. It's better not to be married. And that's real cool. It's not found in the Scripture. You know that downtown they're building condominiums everywhere because there's so many people who think it's cool to be single. And they're moving downtown all in all of the large cities because that is a trend. don't get married, just live together a while, and then trade that in, and then live together a little while longer, and then whatever, and just stay downtown and stay where all the action is, and find you another live-in mate somewhere. That's not biblical, is it? And singleness is not the movement, the philosophy that it's better to be single is not what the Bible teaches, because it is the most fulfilling spiritual union that you can have, getting married. It is the most fulfilling spiritual union. I didn't say spiritual experience, but spiritual union that you can have, and that is when two come together in the Lord. And so God built a woman and made that woman for Adam, as the Bible talks about it in Genesis 2:23. And he made her from the very same body. Now look at Genesis 5:1 just a second and 2. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam." Did you ever wonder why he just called him Adam? The emphasis is they're just one. Mr. and Mrs. One. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. And so he called their name Adam in the day when they were created. God again is emphasizing the oneness of a husband-wife relationship, what it should be and how it should be. And I believe he emphasizes that truly throughout the Word of God. Now, that is not our modern thinking today. And that isn't what secular humanism is teaching today. And you have women that the women's movement so many years, a few years back, they wanted to be totally liberated. So you had the women's liberation movement, and they have gained a lot of power, and you still hear a lot about it, and they still make a lot of waves, and they still have a great deal of impact on the political scene. All of that. Because they wanted to be liberated women. They wanted their independence. I don't want to be one. I want to keep my maiden name. I don't want to take his name. And so I'll keep my maiden name instead of taking his name. That's not biblical. That's not what God says is the right way to do it. And so there is that oneness. Husbands, understand that your wife, when you get married, your wife is part of you. She is you. And vice versa. Know that the other relationship is the very same. Husbands, your wife is you, and wives, your husband is you. Because you are one in the Lord according to the Word of God. Now, if you'll grasp that fact in your marriage and hold on to that fact, you will have a wonderful marriage, and your marriage won't ever be the same if you understand that principle. And I promise you, there are a lot of Christians who have not yet come to the place that they understand that principle. Secondly, cutting off your head. Now, I'm one body, and you're one body. We're one. I'm one. Suppose I took my arm and just wrenched it and twisted it and pulled it out and threw it out on the floor. You'd say, "Man, why'd you do that for?" Or something like that. You'd probably say, "You know, he's crazy." Suppose I had somebody come over here and say, "Hey, just rip my leg off and throw it down one of these aisles." That wouldn't be very sensible, would it? I'm one body. Why would I want to tear apart something that is part of my body? That makes no sense whatsoever. And when divorce comes, and let me say this right now so you won't think I'm picking on people who have had that terrible experience. Sometimes it wasn't your fault. Sometimes it was the other mate's fault, so you couldn't do anything about it. And sometimes it was before you knew the Lord. And that certainly factors into it. And those things factor into it. But I'm just saying, God's standard, God's plan, God's design is once you get married, there is a oneness. You're getting awful quiet on me tonight. Don't you believe what I'm preaching? There is a oneness. You are one in the Lord. And when divorce comes along, it rips off an arm and rips off a leg of that oneness, and God never intended for that to happen. Divorce violently tears away what God intended to be inseparable. And I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about it. In Matthew 19:6, the Bible says, "What God joins together, let not man put asunder." And when you get married, God joins you together. And he said, you say, "Well, the law allows, and incompatibility and all of that." God doesn't. And there may be one or two exceptions, and that's arguable, very arguable, Matthew 19. But I'm telling you, it didn't demand it, even in that case, in the case of adultery. But I'm just saying, what God joins together, he says man shouldn't put asunder. Now, when you have a bad cold, and about half of our flock, I think, is sick, and everybody I talk to is like that and got a bad cold anymore and coughing, and I've been doing sort of the same kind of thing. But there are some remedies to that. Now, you listen. You're going to get married one of these days. You listen. There are some remedies to that. There's some remedies to that if you got a bad cold. You can go get a shot maybe of amoxicillin or penicillin or whatever. Or you can go down to your doctor, will give you a prescription, go down to the drugstore, and he'll give you some antibiotics. My wife just got a prescription the other day. They don't get any cheaper, do they? Antibiotics. Or you can go down to the drugstore and get some of that across-the-counter stuff. All these remedies to try to help your cold. But I've got a remedy for you. Give me a sword and come to my office and I'll cure your headache. I'll take your head off. That'd cure your headache, wouldn't it? It's going to heaven. Most of you wouldn't be for that. That's what divorce does to a family. The husband is the head. And why would a wife want to take her sword and take the head off of the body? The oneness of a family that has been joined together. And it works the other way around too. Husband, why would you want to cut the heart out of the woman that loves you and tries to do something to help you? So they may irritate you. They may fail a lot, and we all do, but that does not excuse us and give us the right to take the head off of the body. And wives, husbands, you shouldn't cut down your wives either. By the way, there are some permanent solutions, and God wants you to take those. There are other ways to take care of it. You know something? God always has a way to take care of it. The problem is that people don't follow what God says. That's the problem. I've never sat down and counseled a couple over a period of time, but what if both of them, would listen to the Word of God, they'd come out all right. And they may not ever get right back to here. They may be out here when I start with them. And then they begin to come together like this. It may not always be just as perfect as it once was, but it certainly can be a wonderful, lovely relationship, because if they'll do it the Bible way, it's going to work out. And so there are other solutions. The problem so many times is people nowadays are entering into marriage as if it's a probationary thing. And young couples now, many of them think about it like this, as a probationary experience, maybe a 90-day deal and money-back guarantee. Or we could extend that for about 6 months. No. You know what the Bible says? Till 6 months, 90 days, till death do us part. Till death do us part. Now that's what God says about it, folks. Don't be mad at me. Take it up with God, because that's exactly what he said in his blessed word. Now if you make a vow, Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, it is a bad sin to make a vow and break the vow. And God doesn't look on vow breaking lightly. And it's not only in the marriage arena. It's a lot of other vows we make to God, promises we make to Him, we break them. God does not look at them lightly. In divorce, we should realize that divorce is really not an option from this point forward, and we ought to be committed to the permanence of it. And don't even mention divorce. Don't even bring it up in the family. Not even talk about it. There's commitment. Whenever people get married, they stand before me or some preacher, and I say, "Will you have this man for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for skinny, for fat, bald, or hair?" I've thought about that, but I've never put that in there. But at any rate, because it's going to happen, my friend. Something like that. But they say, "Oh, yes, I'm so in love with her. I'm so in love with him. Yes, 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 yes. Preacher, hurry up and get this thing over with. We want to get married. We want to be plumb married." Okay, I'll hurry. Let's get it over with. But there's a little footnote in their mind. If it gets tough, I'm just going to bail out. I don't have to stay in this. I'm going to try it. It's going to be an experience. But if it gets tough, I'm going to bail out. That's no way to enter marriage. And I can say a whole lot more, and we will later in another message, about what real marriage is. But it should be irrevocable and permanent. That's God's plan. There's no checkout clause in it except death. You say, "Oh, preacher, so what you're saying is that I have a life sentence of misery and heartache." Not if you know the Bible. You say, "He'll never change. He's just like his daddy. She will never change. She is just like her mother. Just like her mother. She's just not going to change." I see some of you guys smiling. You better be careful. Let me ask you something. Can God change people? The whole thrust of the Bible is that God is able to change people. For instance, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, God could change you tonight if you'll let Him. If you'll come to Him, just like Matthew did, the young man that came this morning, if you'll come to Christ, He'll save your soul. And He's in the change business. Change for the much better. Thank the Lord for it. But God can change people. So don't insult God. Don't insult the Holy Spirit by presuming that God cannot change somebody in time. And if they don't change, God will take care of that. I've seen it. But God has a plan for improving your marriage. And what you need to do, husband or wife, is commit yourself to discover what that plan is, what those principles are, and go by them and see that they're carried out. Now, leaving and cleaving, let's talk about that a little bit. Back in Genesis 2:24, he says that men are to leave the mother and father and cleave unto their wife. Leaving and cleaving. A wedding drives a stake in time between parents and the newlyweds. And I'm not talking about a stake that is one that's supposed to divide as far as causing problems, but I'm saying that there are two periods in the life of that person. Over here, before you get married, you're somewhat bound by your parents to that stake. But my friend, when you say yes and you get married and you get on the other side of that stake, you are no longer bound to your parents for that. You're bound to your mate. And that marriage, that thing called marriage, that stake is a thing in between. So when you get married, you shouldn't try to remake your husband, wives, and make him like good old dad and dear old dad. He's probably never going to be like dear old dad. If you wanted dear old dad, maybe you should have married him, but he probably wouldn't have married you. But you need to not try to remake them. And so it is with the wife who's trying to remake, or the husband trying to remake the wife and say, "I want you to be like my dear old mother was," and all of those things. That's a dangerous way to approach it. Remake dad. You know, it's sort of like I want you to carve the turkey like Dad carved the turkey. Dad never carved it that way. And you're carving it downward. You know you're supposed to go from the back forward. That's the way my dad did it. And if you're not going to do it my way, you're not doing it right. It reminds me of they were talking one day and said about carving the turkey and cooking it that way and everything. So why do you cook that turkey that way? I said, well, I don't know. Mother cooked it that way. Mama, why did you cook it that way? I have no idea why I cooked it that way. My mother cooked it that way. And, well, her mother cooked it that way. We just always cooked it that way. Don't try to remake your mate. Don't try to form them into something that you want husbands to be like your mother was, or wives to be like your father was. That's not God's will. That won't work. And so what he is saying here is that those parent and child bonds need to be broken. Not that you're going to mistreat your parents, but you've got to let go of that string that is tied to you before you get married, and release that and go and become one before God and work out your own problems for the glory of God. I might say, parents, we really don't have any business meddling a lot in their marriages. And sometimes we can do more damage than we can do. I know we're to be there and to help them and love them and all of that. But how does it start out? It starts with leave and develops with cleave. Starts with leave, he leaves, and then he develops it with cleave. And the word cleave means to be bound together or glued together. You cleave. If you were to glue two pieces of wood together and you try to pull them apart, you're not going to smoothly pull them apart. It's going to do some damage. And he says, leave and cleave, and let there be a binding of heavenly glue that holds that marriage together for the glory of God. That's what God wants. A civilian man was invited to a military function. And as he came in with his wife, the colonel said, your wife will sit here, and you're going to sit up here. And the civilian man said, no, sir, I'm going to sit by my wife. We are one, and we're going to sit together. And those that were around that heard them began to clap and applaud because they liked the idea of the fact that he respected the reality that they were one. He said, I want to be with my wife. Now, you may say that's stretching it a little far, but I'm telling you, it does symbolize and teach the oneness of what God has in marriage. Now, how is oneness in marriage? Well, it's just doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. Now let me ask you this. How is the oneness in your marriage? How's the oneness in your marriage? Is it what it ought to be? Do you have a duet or two soloists? Do you say, I've got my independence, I have my friends, I have my hobbies, I have my associations, I have my pleasure, I have all these things I'm going to do, and I'm going to do them separate from you, whether you like it or not. That's not oneness. Oneness loves, oneness considers the other person more than themselves, and oneness is not selfish or self-centered. Love is not that way, 1 Corinthians. And if we really have the understanding of what God intends for there to be a oneness, then we're going to see that God is going to bless our marriages. My wife and I will this June be married 45 years. 45 years this June. I can hardly believe it. 45 years. We have never considered divorce. Murder, quite a few times. Quite a few times. But we've never considered seriously divorce. At least I haven't. She'll have to speak for herself. But I don't think she has. And I've told her, I said, if you leave me, I'm just going to follow you. So won't do her a bit of good to leave me, amen? Because I'll just follow her. God intends for marriage to be the most wonderful relationship in the world. And I'll tell you, if you'll put God first, do what he says, and understand the oneness factor, you'll have a happy marriage, and God will bless it. Now, you can't have that oneness, I don't think, in its totality, unless you have Christ. How can you be one unless both of you are saved? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Some of you men here are not saved. You need to get saved tonight so you'll be in oneness with your wife. Some of you wives may not be saved. You need to get saved tonight so you'll be in oneness with your wife. How can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no way. Amos 3:3. Just can't do it. Let's stand, please. How is the oneness in your marriage? If you'll ask God to help you, make it like it ought to be, I believe there'll be you'll experience a deeper joy and a deeper love and a deeper peace that comes with oneness. If you don't know Christ, come tonight. If God is leading you to come into our church and you believe this kind of preaching, Bible preaching, then we invite you to come and be part of this local body of Christ. Would you do that? Father, bless us. I pray if there's anybody here lost tonight that they would come and be saved. No doubt there may be some dear lady here who's just thinking in her heart, oh, I hope my husband gets saved tonight, or vice versa. But, oh God, I pray your will would be done. And Lord, help us to have good, strong marriages. And I pray that you would help us to stay true to this blessed book. For your blueprint, your black print, the scripture, is always right. Help us to have that precious and deep oneness in our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.